Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you here to join us for worship. Those who have been here for some time, we as a church, we are truly grateful for people that God sent to this church for seasons. And we have been having a wonderful fellowship with the missionary community that has come to our church. But unfortunately, the next few weeks would be farewells for some of them. They are going to different places to continue to pursue the call that God has upon their lives. The week after next, we'll be having a farewell for the Binders. And then there's Ashlyn and Ephraim also, they are leaving us. The situation with Bijoy and Premi is a little bit complicated. They don't want to go, but our country don't want them to stay here. And they are still trying to sort out the visa issues. Because of the nature of things, it's very hard for them also because they do want to say goodbye, and they have kindly decided to provide lunch for us next week. A sort of a farewell. We hope it's not a permanent one, but they will still be visiting here because the office is here in KL. I think Jacqueline will be just taking the RSVP for those who will be joining us for all those events. But I do encourage you to spend time with them, encourage them, and keep them in prayer. As I think many of us had taken the opportunity to hear their stories, and it's very exciting and very encouraging to hear what God is doing in your life. And so let's keep them in prayer and even talk to them and encourage them in the Lord. Amen. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Jesus, we truly thank you for your presence here. You are worthy of all glory and honor, dear Lord. You are the Lord, and we pray, dear Lord, that we will recognize and understand what it means, Lord, to be in your presence. We pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would pour out your spirit, draw us into your presence as your word is declared. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we continue on our series from the book of Matthew, and we're looking at chapter 21, verses 12 to 27, and this is the cleansing of the temple. And, in order to go through the book today, we'll just look at quite a number of verses and just reflect on what are the main things that Jesus is speaking about in regards to the temple. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 21, verses 12 to 27. Okay. So this is after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Okay. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Okay. You find that there's a number of things that happen once Jesus enters Jerusalem. And he's been preparing his disciples for this journey into Jerusalem because of what was going to happen to him. And he was speaking about his death. And the disciples were having difficulty understanding these things. And they were also asking him questions in regards of who is the greatest. And Jesus was trying to tell them that he is a servant, you know, and he came to serve. And the greatest will be the least, you know. And they should take on that form of a servant. And the disciples were having difficulty, you know, understanding all this. And only when they behold what would happen in Jerusalem, his crucifixion, they would fully comprehend the nature of Jesus' service, okay? And I just want to explain all those things, okay? So first was the triumphant entry, and that was prophesied. You know, the king would come to Jerusalem, but he was riding on a donkey, okay? And people shouted praises, and last week I was saying, you know, even when people didn't know what they were, I mean, the full meaning of their declaration, you know, but God would come to do what he intended to do and save the people, all right? And what's interesting, even though he came as king into the city, he didn't go to the palace, okay? He went to the temple, and this is his house, and we heard from the scriptures, you know, he was angry at what was happening there. This was supposed to be a place of worship. The court of the Gentiles was supposed to be open for the Gentiles to come and worship the Lord, but they have turned it into a marketplace, and they were selling things. And you know, he scolded them and overturned the tables and said, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Okay. And then Jesus had some time to curse a fig tree, okay? And some of us are wondering why this, you know, why suddenly maybe he had a temper problem or whatever it is because the fig tree did not have fruit. But this is steep in symbolism simply because, you know, as you look, he also came to judge Jerusalem, the temple, and the old worship from the old covenant, okay? Of what people had done. And you know, the whole idea of looking at a tree and asking for fruit and not finding it and cursing it is a theme that we see that runs throughout the Bible, okay? And this was, you know, pointing, okay, to the judgment that Jerusalem would face, okay? And then you find that his authority was questioned. You know, in the same light, also when children worshipped him, you know, they did not like it. So when Jesus came and the children looked to him because they worshipped him for all the things that he has done, and he is the Lord of the temple, but the Pharisees wanted to shut him out, and then they questioned his authority. And then there are another two parables which we'll look later at later, but it's important for us to understand simply because Jesus speaks of two sons. You know, one saying to the father, I mean, the father instructs both sons to do something, and one says yes, and then he goes away and forgets about it. And the second one says no, but later he does it. And Jesus was speaking about the people of Israel, okay? They were the older son, which, you know, said yes to God, but failed to do what he commanded. And he spoke of people, tax collectors, prostitutes, and everything coming in and filling their place and doing what God has commanded them. And then finally, the parable of the tenants, okay? you know, and this is where the owner leased the land to a group of tenants. And when there was harvest, you know, he sent his representative to collect the harvest. But they said, you know, let's beat up this fellow and send him back, and because this is our harvest, okay? It's a form of insurrection, you know. They turn against the owner, and the owner thought, you know, maybe if I sent my son, you know, they would listen to him. But when they saw the son, they said, you know, let's kill him so that we can take this as our inheritance. And they killed him. And spoke about the father coming and judging those people. So you can see the whole conversation between God and the Pharisees and the leaders of the people were pretty intense. All right? God, you know, Jesus was asking very difficult questions, you know. He was asking, you know, I am your God, you know. I've made a covenant with you. And what have you done here? And they in turn reply, we don't care. We don't recognize you as the Lord of this temple. You know, we will do as we wish. Sorry. Okay, so we just do think about all this because we need to understand some background. And I'll just go very quickly. So one of the things that happened here, the focus is the whole idea of the temple, the cleansing of the temple, you know, and I'll just very quickly go through the scriptures to just speak about what is the significance of the temple and why the judgment and why all this is happening. Okay, you find that, you know, when you read the creation account and most, you know, people would agree in light of the way it is. It's written, you know, that would be the first temple, okay? The place where, you know, God dwelt because the presence of God was with his people. And Adam and Eve had total access to God and they had fellowship with him, all right? And God made them in his image and they were to represent his rule, you know, his dominion over all things, all right? So you can see a sort of a covenant and a place of worship and fellowship between man and God. And we know what happened. You know, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were sent out. But yet God continued to take care of them. And then eventually, you know, the flood and all these things happened. And finally, then came Abraham. And his way, you know, the way that God revealed to him, a meeting place was through the sacrifice, okay, and he would build an altar and come before the Lord, and the Lord would meet him there. And then eventually, you know, when the people came out from Egypt, from slavery, God asked them to build a tabernacle, okay, and that would be the place of worship. That would be the place where sacrifices were made. And that would be, the significance of it is because the people traveled as nomads. You know, I mean, they traveled through the desert and they all built tents and God himself built a tent for himself in the midst of the people, okay? And God was with his people. And it's an amazing idea. It's an amazing story of God's presence with his people, okay? And of course, you know, the whole worship patterns were ordained during the times. And if you think about it very carefully, the whole sacrificial system and the worship pointed to Jesus Christ, who would be the fulfillment of all these things, okay? And the basis of the covenant is, you know, you will be my people and I will be your God. And the whole idea of theocracy is, you know, God is the king of his people. There was no king in Israel during that time. Okay, and he was their king, and they was a state, a nation, you know, that would represent his rule and his glory and be an example and a light to all nations. So it all stems from God's presence with them in the tabernacle, you know, before them. And I would encourage you to think about this very carefully, you know, simply because it does open your heart to truly understand, you know, the reality of God's presence in your life and how God wants to work this out with each one of us, okay? And then eventually, you know, I mean, we hear many stories in the Bible, some good, some bad, in the sense that worship was not as it is. You know, there's one point where the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and some things went wrong during King Saul's reign. But then when David came, you know, he placed the tabernacle next to where he dwelt, and he worshipped the Lord, and he wanted to build a temple for God. But since he was a man of war, God said, you can't do this, but I'll let your son do it. And Solomon built his temple, okay? And this is what the Lord said to Solomon at the consecration of the temple. You know, I've heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I've consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there, okay? Amazing, I know, my eyes and my heart will be there, okay? And he said, I mean, he first initially told David, you can't build a house for me, you know, nothing can contain me, but yet, you know, he chooses, okay, because of his heart, you know, he wants to be with his people, all right, and he wants to dwell among them, okay? Eventually, as we read the Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you know that all the rebellion that has taken place, the bad kings, the idol worship, the whole temple was desecrated, you know, in the book of Ezekiel. He writes about that, you know, there was idolatry, you know, images of snakes, of suns and so forth, and all kind of temple prostitution taking place within the temple of God himself. And what was interesting, you know, Ezekiel was one of, the Lord sent the Babylonians to judge Judah, okay, the lower kingdoms. And so when the Babylonians attacked them the first time, they took a whole bunch of people as exiles, okay, away. And Ezekiel was part of them, all right? And while he was away in the river of Kebar, you know, God showed to him what would happen to the temple, the destruction of the temple. You know, but same time, God would say this to him, you know, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a while, I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Okay. And this whole word sanctuary is temple language. All right. And God is saying, you know, even though the temple is going to be destroyed, and even though the northern kingdoms were attacked by the Assyrians and displaced, scattered all over, and even though, you know, Judah was going to face the same, you know, the same judgment, you know, but God said, while they are scattered, you know, I will be the temple to them. I will be that sanctuary. I will meet them. I will dwell among them. Okay, in spite of the fact that the temple is destroyed. And then the whole idea of temple developed at the coming of Jesus. As I said, everything that was done, you know, in the Old Testament worship pointed to him. He's the fulfillment of the you know, the priesthood, the sacrifice, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us, okay? And, you know, in John chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, Jesus made this declaration, you know. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to himself, to being the temple. And eventually you find that the idea of God's dwelling place became his people at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you look at the book of Acts, you know, the church began to do the work of God. They became the faithful community of God, the body of Christ, you know, the temple of God. While the temple itself it was plotting against them, and they were persecuting the Christians. So you can see a major shift of focus. It was no more the temple, it was the church that signified God's work in this world. Okay, and then you find the integration of the Gentiles and all peoples, men, women, slave, free in that. And finally, in the book of Revelation, it says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so finally, when we are in the presence of God, you know, there's no necessity for a temple, because the whole point of the temple, you know, its significance is to point to the presence of God with us. And since the coming of Jesus, that whole significance shifted, you know, as how God is with us, all right? And I would encourage you, you know, to think about this very carefully, simply because there's a lot of things that changes in our life when we learn to recognize the presence of God within us. You know, there are many books that speak about that. You know, Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God, you know, really seeing God's presence in your work and your home. But that's God's intention, His promise to us that He is with us. And He wants us to understand its significance. Okay. Now, a little bit of history about, you know, what would happen to the Temple of Jerusalem. Okay. In fact, in AD 70, it was destroyed. And this is a brief account of that destruction. And why I'm saying all this is simply that you would realize that, you know, within around 40 years after the ministry of Jesus, the temple was destroyed. It came to its end. And this is how it happened, okay? So in the year 66, Florus, the last Roman procurator, stole vast quantities of silver from the temple. Okay, he did that simply because he wanted to promote the emperor's cult. Okay, and you find it's kind of interesting simply because when the Romans, in fact, this was the practice of all nations that conquered other nations. The first thing they'll do is they'll switch the gods. Okay, they'll put their idols there, so that they will change the mindsets of the people to embrace, you know, their gods and their kings, okay? But they could not do that to the Jews, okay? They were the exception simply because the Jews were absolutely stubborn about those things, and you can understand why, simply because they were sent into exile because of idolatry and they never wanted to be in that place again. So they were given special permission, but eventually the procurators, you know, after Pontius Pilate beginning to despise the Jews, you know, and didn't like what the Jews were doing and started to do these kind of things against them. So the Jews, especially led by the Zealots, you know, a group of people who would fight for the freedom, you know, so they were the insurrectionists, okay, of the time, okay, and they started a revolt during that time. And so they were pretty successful. The first, you know, there were a few Romans in that place, they attacked them, and then the Romans sent another army and they attacked them and won. But eventually, you know, the Romans sent a huge army, okay, and the result was, you know, 100,000 Jews were killed or sold into slavery, okay. So they sent their legions and they demolished the people, okay, and it was horrible. And so when that happened, you know, some of the leaders realized, you know, we better stop this revolt, okay, because our people are going to get killed. All right, but the Zealots refused to stop, and the sad thing, you know, and this is what the Jewish historian says, you know, I mean, we killed ourselves, because what the Zealots did, they executed all the people, all the Jews that were asking them to surrender. Okay, they started killing their own people. Okay, and all those leaders that were asking them to calm down, and because they foresaw what the Romans would do, you know, and you know how powerful nations are, they would crush any insurrection as an example to the other nations. But these zealots would not listen, and they killed those very people. There was a story where, you know, because they were all in Jerusalem, and they stockpiled dried food, and one of the zealots burnt all the dry food, you know, simply to force the people to fight, you know, to go into a suicide mission in order to preserve the country. So eventually, the Romans besieged Jerusalem, then came in and killed, you know, and many died and totally destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem. Okay, there was another revolt later, and what historians say, you know, this was the biggest tragedy before the Holocaust. Okay. It claimed over 1 million Jews. Okay. All right. So this was what happened. Okay. And I mean, there's a lot to think about, like, about the whole theme of judgment and what people become, you know, when they move away from God. Okay. What happens when we desecrate the presence of God in our lives? What happens when something else takes its place? And the behavior and the goals and the understanding of the people gets so twisted and terrible things happen. Okay, and this is a reality that we should work through. Okay. So after that, there were attempts to rebuild the temple, you know. So the first one came shortly. It's the Bar Kokhba revolt, which the Romans quickly suppressed. Okay. And then in AD 362 and 363, you know, Roman Emperor Julian the Apostate, okay, wanted to rebuild the temple to undermine the growing Christian orientation of Jerusalem. But the plan ended when Julian died suddenly. And then in 614 AD, the Persians who favored the Jews considered rebuilding the temple when they began to rule Jerusalem. But after the Muslim Dome of the Rock was constructed on the temple site in AD 691, rebuilding became impossible. All right, and this is, you know, the Temple Mount, and you can see the mosque there, and you can understand the current political climate and the situation, like the way things are. All right, so yes, a lot of things to work through, but these are real historical events. You know, this is a real covenantal relationship between God and His people, and we can see, you know, what God intended, something so good, simply to dwell among His people. People don't want that, okay? There are people who would reject that and want to rule their own lives and determine their own purpose, you know, rather than looking to God and recognizing Him as the King of Kings and the Lord who loves them as their Father. All right? So that's what's happening. So a few things to think about, you know. And when Jesus came to the temple and you know, he made the statement, you know, my house, okay. And he quoted Isaiah and Jeremiah, and it says, you know, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And yes, that's the court of the Gentiles. You know, and it's a place of worship and prayer. But somehow, you know, there's just this shift. You know, we can make better use of this place by selling stuff and making money. Okay. We can make better use of what is consecrated to God, you know. And, you know, dear church, I would want you to think, and I would encourage you to even to study church history. You know, this is not a novel idea. Time and time again throughout history, there are many people who wanted to use the church for their own selfish purpose, you know, to gain power and profit through the church. All right, and it's very sad when we see that happen again and again. All right, and that's the reality of it. And Jesus is saying, "I've never meant it to be this." Okay, and then he says, "You've made it a den of robbers," which he quotes Jeremiah. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? Because I have been watching, declares the Lord. And it's interesting, the word robbers that Jesus used, the Greek word means not actually robbers, but insurrectionists, okay? People who turn against God. And you can see there's a revolt against God by His own people. Yeah, and think about that. You know, it's happened again and again throughout history. The other thing that has gone really wrong is worship, okay? It's kind of amazing, you know, and we wonder whether it'll happen to us, you know. But the story here is when the Lord Himself comes to the temple, you know, and when people start worshiping Him, the leaders of the temple would scold them and say, don't worship Him. And would scold the Lord Himself and say, you shouldn't be allowing this. All right. It's kind of, You know, strange. I mean, it'd be kind of interesting. One day you go back to your own house and then you see somebody setting up business there and doing all kind of things. And you ask them, you know, what in the world are you doing here? And they say, no, 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 it's not your problem. You know, we would like to do this. We are taking over your house. I mean, that would really upset you. You know. But imagine this. You know, I think it's so important that we understand what Jesus is stressing here. You know, simply because there are some things we take for granted. And one thing that we take for granted is the significance of God's presence in our life, the significance of worship, you know, and our ability to recognize who is God in our lives. You know, and time to time we may falter in those things if we don't pay close attention, you know, to who He is. You know, we can modify His image, you know, call Him what He's not, and start a religion based on something that we dream of rather than who He is. Okay, and you can see all this that is happening in these passages. Okay, and then again, as we have heard the passage, they ask Him, by whose authority, you know, are you doing these things? You know, you're healing, you're teaching. They question the authority of God. All right. And again, that has become a problem again and again, simply because when people no longer recognize Christ as Lord and therefore no longer recognize also His word as truth, you know, and when we put God's word aside, you know, and we don't reflect on it, you know, it's like one time in Jerusalem, they lost the word of God, you know, and it's King Josiah who found it after so many years, okay? So they were having the worship for many years without the word of God. And then that could happen to us. And if we don't pay attention to these things, we also lose, you know, a sense of being under the authority of God Himself in our lives, okay? And this was happening. And therefore, the whole story about the fig tree, okay? All right? And judgment begins in how God's household, all right? And Christ has said, you know, you have not, you did not bear fruit as I've made you to. And therefore, you would face that judgment. And we have just heard about, you know, how that took place in history. Okay? And this is what Jesus said to the tenants in the parable of the tenants. Okay, I'll read it to you. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to the tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on a stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Okay. So you can see the judgment language. All right. So there's a lot to reflect on. I mean, this is what we saw last week. We have to have a right understanding of what the rule of Christ represents, or we will abuse it. Okay, and it's not a show of power and glory only. It is a heart of a servant. It is a heart that loves where to a point where Christ sacrifices His own life for His people. You know, and He would illustrate this love by washing the feet of His disciples, and they would recognize it. And so it's so important to think of the whole idea of representation. You know, what do we represent as Christians? What does this church represent? What really matters to us? You know, what are the things that we should hold on to, okay? And it's kind of interesting, you know, when Christians get it right, it's very beautiful. I've just put together pictures of churches in China, in Philippines, in Africa, in Iran, okay? And all these house churches, village churches, small gatherings, all right? And if you go and ask any of them, I don't know why they're doing this, you know, in spite of the difficulty, persecution, the poverty that they face, you know. Why pursue God? Why meet in these places? Why worship Him? And they would tell you, because the presence of God is with us. All right. That's it. And in the mission trips that I have gone, and it's always amazing to go to a village church and watch them worship. Okay, they don't have all the things that we have, the instruments, the music, and all that. But when they worship, they worship. Their eyes is on God. Their focus is on God. You realize they've come there to worship Him. Okay. And it's amazing, you know, where God is, you know, and when people recognize His presence, the church grows. The church touches lives meaningfully, you know. And you hear very beautiful stories of the likeness of Christ being seen in His servants. They are kind, they are thoughtful, they serve one another. There is love and so forth, and they are sacrificial. Okay. And this is an encouragement to all of us, you know, and a challenge to all of us to remember, you know, where God is. It's amazing. And Jesus would invite us to abide in His presence. And that's what it's all about, you know, when we think about church, you know, the people of God, we gathered here together, you know, not this place, you know, but who we are in God's presence, is that we carry His presence within us, you know, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in each one of us, okay? And I think the timing of this message is good. We are in the process of looking to a new building. I've announced before, you know, our tenancy is coming to an end, you know, and we have to move. But in all of this, you know, being excited about buildings, you know how, you know, I mean, we can be excited about it, but sometimes, you know, churches can squeeze everything and say, new building, you know, that's what God is going to do, and we're going to grow and so forth and everything. We are not going to milk this that way, like, you know. Okay, simply because, you know, the real building is, and the real stones are all of us, okay? And what we really want to focus is what's God building in all of us, all right? And one of the amazing things that we can see and grow in is the reality of His presence in our life, okay? The presence of the Holy Spirit in our worship, in our times, in the workplace, in daily leading us, guiding us, you know, the presence through His Word, you know, directing our decisions, our choices, you know, enabling us to discern what to do. It's also important to remember prayer and worship, okay? I hope that none of us come and worship only on Sundays, you know, but worship is a way of life, you know. It's something that you would do when you get up in the morning. You know, it's something you do at the end of the day, you know, simply because that's the best way to grow in recognizing the presence of God. You know, and the best way to recognize that He's here is to worship Him. Okay, and it's the absence of that, you know, that has led to the temple being destroyed. Led to, you know, Christian nations now becoming post-Christian nations. It has led to many churches becoming empty and being transformed into, you know, other places of worship and bars and being sold, you know, or more function more like museums rather than places of worship. Okay. The next thing is that He is Lord and His Word matters. All right. And that's what Jesus said it very clearly. If we want to build, we build on His Word, on His teaching, on His proclamation. And that what it means to be the temple of God, to be built on His Word. Okay, it's about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is about connectedness in Christ, you know, unity in Christ, one in Him. Okay, being His people, we are all His body, you know, we all need each other, we are all called, anointed, filled by the Holy Spirit, men, women, you know, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, young, old, everyone is called to be His temple. Okay, all right. And I would agree, you know, I mean, being a Christian a long time, I've read these passages for a long time in life, really without thinking the significance of it, you know. Of course, after I read, yes, you know, Jesus was angry. In fact, I came from a Lutheran church, you know, and we used to have a drama about Jesus overturning the tables of the temple simply because we celebrated it during Reformation Day, simply because that's when Luther, okay, you know, overturned the Catholic Church with his 99 theses. So I remember it was quite fun playing Jesus, to just walk around throwing tables and shouting at people, okay? And I think, I mean, all of us saw this, you know, and say, wow, and everything. But none of us, you know, I mean, me at that time, didn't realize the brokenness that Jesus felt, because this was his house. This was his idea. This was the place, you know, he designated to be a meeting place between him and his people. This is the covenantal place. I will be your God and you will be my people. This is a place that speaks of eternity, that when the city of God comes, you know, his dwelling place will be with his people. And what has happened? You know, how would you feel, you know, if that were to happen to you? Jesus never wanted it to happen that way. And the same thing, the church, his people, he never wants us away from his presence. He gave his life so that we may come freely. He purchased, you know, our entry into God's goodness, that through him that we may have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, you know. The heart and the eyes of God is with us. You know, he wants to be a sanctuary to all of us. And the abuse of that idea, the twisting of that idea, breaks the heart of God. All right. So, you know, let's embrace, you know, the love of Christ, the desire of Jesus Christ to have his people close to him. And as you embrace that, I would encourage you, do think about, you know, your own journey as God's dwelling place, you know, and as a journey of our church as a community, as his dwelling place. Let's rethink worship and praise. You know, let's go back and ask what all this is all about. Let's think about prayer, the place of God's word in our life. You know, it just shouldn't be about us. It should be about him. It shouldn't be about what entertains us and moves us emotionally, but rather what brings us into his loving presence. And I think you all know, I think you all remember the significant moments where you encountered his presence. It changed everything. You were healed. You were set free. You were loved in a way you've never experienced before. That's what he wants to bring. Amen. Just invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Let's look to the Lord. Let's worship him. Let's come before him and say, Lord, consecrate our hearts. Draw us into your presence. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your glory to shine so that all people may come to you. Things will change, that there will be a renewal in our lives, that there will be a revival, that there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you have called us your dwelling place, that you will declare the glory of your Son through our lives, through our actions, through our worship and prayer. We thank you that you have chosen this church, our lives, as a place where your glory will shine. And Lord, we pray that we will seek each day that you be glorified that you be honored, that you would be worshipped above all things. You are the authority in which we stand on and we submit. Your word is true. And we believe, dear Lord, as we look to you, that you would use us to be your instruments, to proclaim the gospel, to bring healing and salvation to a very broken world, dear Lord. And dear God, you're sending us by declaring salvation over our own lives, by allowing us to taste your goodness, to taste the freedom that comes through you, to know your great love in our own lives. And we pray, dear Lord, as you sit, as you invite us to remain in your presence, we pray that we will not walk away, dear God. Even as we have heard your word, we will not allow our pride to get in the way. We will not be presumptuous, dear Lord. In no way, dear Lord, we will desecrate what you consider good and holy, dear Lord. So, Lord, forgive us if we have done. Teach us, dear Lord, and lead us. Remind us, dear God, the access, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation is given freely. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And so let us receive it with joy. And let your presence overflow in our lives. We praise you, dear Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. We thank you. We pray for this church that you would raise it to shine, to be that city on a hill, to declare that glory, your glory, to be faithful and true as your bride. Bless us, dear Lord. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.